Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, the word of the Lord is as follows. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Thus far, the word of the Lord. This is part 3 of the God who is. After spending a day teaching a multitude parables concerning the coming of the kingdom, Jesus invites his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. He invites them to continue their kingdom journey with him into another place. He invites them to go further with him. Night has fallen. The sun has long since found a hiding place behind the western hills of Mount Gennesaret. The moon has now established herself as queen of the night. And as she assumes her reign, the stars, her loyal subjects, take their places for the constellational roll call. Big and Little Dipper are present. The North Star twinkles, giving credence to its presence. Pleiades and Orion, they are all in their places. The disciples board the ship, with Jesus going to the stern of the ship for a nap. It's a calm night. There is a gentle breeze. One can witness the courtship of nature as the soft wind kisses the crest of the waves. And in the midst of their journey, as things are going so well, so calm, so peaceful, so tranquil, they are met by a swift and sudden change. A cold wind comes across the west from the Jordan Valley, and what was once a clear ebony canvas now becomes reddish purple as the moon and stars are blanketed by heavy clouds. What was once a gentle breeze is now a great windstorm. And the word used for great wind is anomos. And this word reveals several aspects of this storm. One part of its meaning is a rapid and sudden shift. It came out of the blue with terrifying suddenness. There was no warning. There was no meteorological sign of its advent. It comes as a complete surprise. But another part of its meaning is its devastating power. It doesn't simply speak of wind. It speaks of the four winds all coming together. It is a wind not in one direction. It is a wind in all directions. It is winds from the four corners of the earth. The disciples are caught off guard by a storm whose force they'd never seen before. They experience environmental and existential disruption and conditional chaos. Their world is rocked by forces outside of their control, and they find themselves unable to adequately respond. Not only is the boat rocked, but they are rocked. They are fearful for their very lives. Water begins to fill the ship faster than they are able to empty it. These experienced fishermen who normally fish on this sea are fearful for their very lives on the sea upon which they normally travel. They've exercised everything that their nautical training has taught them, but nothing seems to be sufficient for this storm. My friends, there are episodes and instances where it doesn't matter how together you are, how tight you are, how well-educated, how well-trained, or how well-connected you are. Life can hit you with episodes and instances where all of that comes short, where all of that is insufficient to empty the amount of water and weight that is pouring in from all sides into your ship. As the disciples look to Jesus, they are flummoxed by what they see. Jesus is asleep. While they are trying to empty the ship of water, steer the ship, keep the ship afloat, Jesus is asleep. They are in a sinking ship with a sleeping Savior. Doesn't seem to be bothered by the storm or concerned about its effect upon them. Who is Jesus that he could be asleep during such upheaval? Who is he that he doesn't seem concerned about what is happening, particularly what is happening to them? Who is Jesus that after speaking about the slow but certain growth of the kingdom does nothing in the midst of its continuance being threatened? Who is Jesus that he lays unmoved by their taking in more water than the ship can take? My brothers and sisters, across the span of March 2020 to this March 2021, these thoughts have certainly crossed somebody's mind. Who is God that he seemingly is silent and still in the midst of the upheaval, loss, dislocation, despair, and grief? Who is God who allows a pandemic that threatens the fulfillment of a vision, a dream that he inspired by the words that he spoke? Who is God that he seems unfazed by circumstances flooding you beyond your capacity to hold? There's something wrong with this picture, because they had seen Jesus show compassion towards a leper and heal him. They witnessed Jesus bring relief to a man by casting an evil spirit out of him. They had observed Jesus tell the man with the palsy to rise, take up his bed, and go to his own house. And just one day earlier, Jesus had restored strength and use to a man's hand that was withered. And yet, here they are. Men who left their secular occupations, who counted all loss that they might gain Christ, who've been ordained by Jesus that they might have power to preach and heal and cast out demons. They're facing a storm that can kill them, and Jesus is asleep. They left all to follow Jesus, and it looks like they're going to die on the very sea that they left to serve Jesus. This does not make sense. They're in a sinking ship with a sleeping Savior. With these thoughts swirling in their minds as the wind swirls around the ship, they raise this prescient interrogative. Teacher, do you not care that we are going to die? The King James, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you care? Are you concerned? Are you worried that we're going down? How can you sleep when we're sinking with lives in danger and futures threatened? How can you sleep? You didn't sleep on the leper. You didn't sleep on the demon possessed. You didn't sleep on the man with the withered hand. How can you sleep on us? Do you care that we perish? Do you care for us? Is your care for us less than you care for other people? That's a very real question, isn't it? It's one to which we are all prone to raise in times of disruption, disquiet, depression, and despair. And I would dare say between March 2020 and this March 2021, somebody's asked the question, does God care? Is God concerned? Does God care about what threatens me? Does God see the danger I'm in? Does God care that I'm sinking, that I'm being flooded, that I'm being overwhelmed? How can God be silent when things are sinking? Do you not care? That's a father, husband's question who's been laid off of his job. Do you not care? That's a mother's question who's worked hard for and prayed over her children and they can't seem to get themselves straight. Do you not care? It's a young person's question who's been friend forsaken and misunderstood by family. Do you not care? When you live the best that you know how to live and you still catch it from all sides, seemingly at the same time, Lord, do you not care? It's a hymn writer's question. Lord, do you care when my heart is pained, when burdens press and cares distress, when the way grows weary and long, when the way is dark and when daylight fades in dark shades, when I've tried and failed, when in grief there is no relief and tears float all night long? Do you care? Does God care? It's a relevant question. And in this text, Jesus' words and actions reveal that the God who is the God who cares. The God who is the God who cares. However, the care of God is not indicated by the absence of chaos, crisis, disruption, distress, or despair. No, friends, the care of God is seen in the midst of chaos, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of difficulty, disruption, distress, and despair. That is when you'll discover how much God really cares for you. Jesus reveals God to be the God whose care is tested in God being silently present. God is the God whose care is tested in God being silently present. A sleeping Savior in a sinking ship. A part of the tension for the disciples with Jesus is Jesus sleeping while the ship is sinking. The notion of a sleeping Jesus on a sinking ship puts the care of Jesus into severe questioning. Look at it, the image of the sleeping Savior on a sinking ship. In part, it is indicative of his humanity and his divinity. In his humanity, he was weary and needed rest, and therefore he goes to sleep. The issue is that neither the noise of the wind nor the turbulence of the waves seems to break his sleep. He's tired. He's weary. We can understand him taking a nap. But the issue is the roughness of this situation should break his sleep. But I would suggest that the steadiness of sleep in the midst of such upheaval came not just from the fact that he was dead tired, but it also might have come from the place of his divinity. Yes, in Jesus' divinity, he was the Word made flesh, and as such, he was calm and unmoved by the circumstance. He wasn't taken off guard. He wasn't thrown amok. He was calm and unmoved by the situation. He was silently present. He was there, but not saying anything. He was just there. And friends, sometimes that can be the frustrating part about God. God is there, but not saying anything. He's just there. But can I let you in on something that I discovered? Jesus being just there is different from our being just there. Jesus being just there meant that all that Jesus was and possessed was just there. And with Jesus present, the ship stays afloat. While the boat was taking on water, it was still afloat. And what that let me know was the presence of Jesus was greater than the pouring of the water. Jesus, while silent and asleep, still kept them afloat. Job can attest to God being the God who is silently present. The first 37 chapters of the book of Job, with Job having experienced disruption and disease and distress and despair, God was silently present. The God who conversed with Satan in heaven says nothing to Job for 37 chapters, causing Job to say words like, "Oh, that I might know where I could find him." God was silently present. While silent, though, it was God who kept Job alive in those 37 chapters. God sustained Job in those 37 chapters. However much Job may have lost, God did not let Job lose himself. God kept Job afloat. For someone right now, the care of the Lord has been in the Lord being silently present. The noise of adversity, the churn of circumstances may have seemed to be more pronounced than God. Yet, please know, my brother, my sister, that God's presence has kept you afloat in spite of the water that's been flooding your ship and the winds that have been tossing you from side to side. I'm talking to some people for whom life brought a flood upon you that should have sunk you. In fact, there were times when you felt like you were going to sink, but somehow your head remained above the water. God kept you afloat. Well, God wasn't making any noise. God was keeping you. God kept you breathing from one day to the next. God kept you afloat. And the care of God is one where God's silent presence keeps you afloat. Jesus is asleep on a sinking ship, keeping it afloat. With Jesus being present, the disciples, they awaken him with this question: "Do you not care that we are going to die?" After which, Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind, says to the sea, "Peace, be still." It is here that Jesus reveals God to be the God who is approachable and responsive. Facing that which threatens their very existence, they approach Jesus, they awaken Jesus, and they question Jesus. They approach, they awaken, and they question. And their approach is not a pretty one. It's not a delicate one. It is a desperate one. They do what they need to do to get Jesus' attention. They enter his space. And obviously, if the sound of the winds and the waves are not enough to awaken him, they do more than raise their voices. Somebody makes physical contact with Jesus. And I would imagine that the physical contact is more than just a little tap. I would imagine that when they go to awaken him, they shake him. And when they speak to him, their voices have to be raised louder than normal to compensate for the sound of the wind and the waves. And this question was not filtered to be the most polite. "Do you not care that we are going to die?" Unfiltered, straight out. "Do you not care that we are going down?" And it is here, my friends, that Jesus reveals God to be the God whom we can approach in the most desperate of times with our rawest thoughts. Through Jesus, we can go boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is the God who loves us enough to allow us to approach him with the most difficult of our thoughts in the most distressing of times. For God, it's not how cute our prayers are, it's how honest our prayers are. Do we trust God enough to be really honest with him? Because God is not insecure in who God is, that God cannot take our roughest petitions during our most confusing and pressing of times. There's a scene in the movie The Apostle where Robert Duvall, playing the character of Sonny, a wayward preacher, has such a conversation with God. Let's see that right now.
Hey, take my wife, they stole my church. That's a temple I built for you. And I'm going to yell at you because I'm mad at you. I can't. Take it. Give me a sign or something. Blow this pain out of me. Give it to me tonight, Lord God Jehovah. If you won't give me back my wife, give me peace. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's been fooling with me. You are the devil. I don't know. And I won't even bring the human into this. He's just a mutt, so I'm not even going to bring him into it. But I'm confused. I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you. But I'm mad at you. I am mad at you. So deliver me tonight, Lord. What should I do? Now tell me. Should I lay hands on myself? What should I do? I know I'm a sinner and a once in a while womanizer, but I'm your servant. Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm your servant. What should I do? Tell me. I've always called you Jesus. You always call me Sonny. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny talking now.
In its most raw, in its most honest, Sonny goes before Jesus and says exactly what he's feeling. I'm mad at you. Yes, you. Here's what, give me peace. Give me peace, give me peace, give me peace, give me peace. I don't know. I don't know who's been yanking my chain, you or the devil. I don't know. I don't know. But I'm being honest with you. I call you Jesus, you call me Sonny. That, my friends, is who God is. God can take us coming to him in our roughest and rawest sense. This is you and me, God. You and me. I trust you enough to be as honest as I can with what I'm feeling and what I'm... Do you not care for me? Do you not care that my daughter's died? Do you not care that my husband's died? Do you not care that I'm being ravaged in my body with a disease and I don't smoke? Do you not care? Not care that I'm going down. Not care that my ship is sinking and you seem to be silent. Do you not care? That's what the disciples, don't you care that we are perishing? Jesus arises, rebukes the wind, says to the sea, peace, be still. Notice, with them asking Jesus a question, Jesus does not give them a verbal answer. He does not give them a sermon about how he cares. He does not give them a long treatise about the care and love of God. No, no, he simply shows his care. He directs his attention towards the source of their distress. They're being tossed by violent waves and violent winds, and Jesus takes command of the winds and the waves. He tells them, stop blowing and be quiet. He censures the winds and the waves. This word for quiet gives the image of putting a muzzle on the winds and the waves. It's like you put a muzzle on a barking dog. He puts a muzzle on the winds and the waves. And Mark reports in verse 39, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind stopped raging. The other meaning of the word, the wind, grew weary and tired. The wind that was making the disciples weary was made weary by Jesus' command. That is, Jesus' word wore out what was wearing them out. And there was great calm. Here it is. The God who is God is the God whose care for you brings order and establishes calm. God is the God whose care for us brings order and establishes calm. God's care and concern is that there is order in our lives, there is wholeness, and that there is calm within the circumstances that come our way. Wherever that peace is needed, here it is, at any moment, God can speak and peace is established. What this text lets us know is the change is just one word away from God. All God has to do is speak one word and change can come. I hear the psalmist in Psalm 46:6 testify, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. It only takes one word from God. The disciples, they could not do anything with the winds and the waves. It took Jesus to speak order and calm. And Jesus could do it because he knew about the winds and the waves, because all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Therefore, he could tell them, stop blowing and be quiet. And they would obey his voice. Friends, it's the same for us. There are issues whose complexity we are unaware, but God knows. And to us, God often says, be still. Allow me to enter with the power that I have. That's what he did with the children of Israel with their backs against the Red Sea, troubled by Pharaoh's approach and the Red Sea challenge. They are told, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which the Lord your God will work for you this day. For the Lord will fight your battles and you shall hold your peace. That's what he told Hezekiah when troubled by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Be still and know that I am God. God is the God whose care for us is that we have peace, that we have order, that we have calm. God is such that God can wear out what's been wearing you out. That God can tire what's been tiring you. That God can weary what's been wearying you. God can make it tired and cause it to stop. Jesus demonstrates his care about their environment and their existence. He demonstrates, I'm not just Lord over your existence. I'm Lord over your environment. I'm Lord over both of them. He reveals that his sovereignty is over the winds and the waves. He's not just sovereign on land. He's sovereign on the waters as well. He doesn't simply have power to tame demons in persons. He says, I've got the power to tame the unruly in the cosmos. I've got power over both. I am sovereign now that the wind has died down. The waves are now still. The disciples are consumed by a different question. They go from, don't you care that we perish? Now to another question. Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's a different question. It's a different question. No longer do you care for us, or who is Jesus that he can be sleeping in a sinking ship? No, now the question is, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. And friends, when you hear that question, the emphasis must be on the words, that even the wind and the sea obey him. It's one thing to see Jesus handle a demon here or there on land. It's one thing to see Jesus deal with a leper and make a leper clean. But this is of another category. This is on another level. This is the four winds. Lord have mercy. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is power at another level. He's got power to handle even this. Even the winds answer him. Even the waves submit to him. Even the storm is not beyond him. Jesus reveals God to be the God who uses stressful situations for revelatory moments of power and authority. He does not cause them, but he uses them to be moments of power and authority to be revealed. The moments of our chaos, the moments of our confusion, the moments of distress and discomfort, angst and upheaval are opportunities for God to reveal his power and his authority. The painful and problematic, the troublesome and the tragic, the traumatic times between March 2020 and March 2021 have been occasions where God has shown something more of himself. They've been circumstances where God has taken us further and deeper in our knowledge and understanding of him, such that like the disciples, we are able to say, even this, that which came upon me suddenly, that which caught me off guard, that which took me by surprise, that which grabbed me by the throat, that which felt like it was not going to let me go and it was going to take me out, even this, somebody can testify that you've witnessed another layer and level of the authority of God that you did not know before because you had not faced the trouble that you've been facing like this before. You had not faced a heartache like this before. You had not experienced a disappointment like this before. You had not felt a pain as deep as this one before. You had not suffered a loss, a death like this before. But when whatever it was rose up and Jesus rose up with it, when Jesus rose to the occasion, like the disciples, you said to yourself, even this, Lord have mercy, is subject to Jesus. Even the layoff is subject to him. Even my enemies are subject to him. Even my sickness is subject to him. Even my adversity is subject to him. Even my career is subject to him. Even my children are subject to him. Even my marriage is subject to him. Even my singleness is subject to him. Even my grief is subject to him. Even my depression and my despair are subject to Jesus. He is sovereign over it all. And somebody can shout over even this. He's handled your even this. He's been there in your even this. He's overcome your even this. He's opened up your even this. He's carried your even this. He's lifted your even this. He's dried your even this. That even this the Lord is able. Even this the Lord is faithful. Even this the Lord is gracious. Even this the Lord is kind. Even this the Lord is working it out for my good. They thought that the disciples, my God, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? voice. They thought that they've seen something. And certainly up until that time, that was the most powerful thing that they had ever seen. But there's going to be an even greater disruption. There's going to be an even greater threat. There's going to be an even greater disappointment. There's going to be an even greater distress that would come their way. It would not be the matter of their perishing. It would not be the matter of their dying. It would not be the matter of their going down. No, 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 no. It would be Jesus dying. Lord, have mercy. Who is God that he's going to allow their leader and their hope to die? Who is God that he's going to let him be betrayed and placed into the hands of sinful men and be led up to a hill to be nailed to a cross to be raised between earth and heaven? Does not God care for them? Does not God care that Jesus perishes? It's going to be at Calvary that they're going to see another level of the power of God's care. It would be there that John, the beloved disciple, would see Jesus' care for him. And indeed, the whole world, he'd see Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He'd hear Jesus tell a dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then John would see Jesus look down at him and look down at Mary, his mother, and say, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." He'd see the love of God in Christ for all of us, such that John would later write the words, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for the sins of us all, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." He'd see the power of God in Jesus dying on our behalf so that he would write the words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." He'd see the very power of the care and love of God in Christ Jesus, that when Jesus dies and when Jesus is put in the grave and they spend Friday and they spend Saturday all in distress, all in disruption, all in dislocation, all in despair, wondering about the care and the concern of God. But then on the third day, Lord have mercy, when John would go to the empty tomb and later see Jesus speaking peace in the upper room, he knew about the care of Jesus. And with that, they had another even then moment, even death, even hell, even the grave. Not too much for our God. Not even death, not even hell, not even the grave. Too much for Jesus. Not even what we think is the end, not even what we think is the period, not even what we think is the closure with God, because God has power over death. God has power over the grave. God has power over hell. And this is the God, my God. This is the God who cares for you and me. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I know that God cares. I'm glad that I know that he cares for me, and that in his care, he has all power over every circumstance. He's got power over storms. He's got power over disease. And even when I face a dying hour, he's got power over death. That I can say with assurance that I'm not by myself, even at a dying hour, that God cares for me. That I can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm glad that I've got a God that cares for me. He cares about me existentially, and he cares about me environmentally, and he cares about me eternally. I learned about the care of God. I learned at an early age. I got some language about God's care at an early age. Be not dismayed Whatever tide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care. I got some language about the care of God in my childhood. I got the words, in a mansion made of stone, or in a shanty all alone, God cares for you. Whether black or whether white, they are precious in his sight. God cares for you, to the rich or to the poor, to the one in need, to the beggar man and the thief. God cares for you. So if in your heart there is no song because something in your life has gone wrong, God cares for you. When you've done your best and you criticize, when you stood the test only to be cast aside, God cares for you. As a teenager questioning life and questioning the reality of God and questioning his care, I got some language from another song. When you're weary and burdened and you don't know what to do, I recommend Jesus. Before I know that it's true, for the Lord cares for you. I got some language. I've had my share of problems, didn't know what to do, but I called on Jesus. Now I know that it's true. He'll send an answer, and the Lord will see you through if you just cast your cares upon the Lord. I got the word of God that says, cast your cares upon him because he cares about you. And then in my young adulthood, I got some other words from Milton Bronson that said, Jesus knows and Jesus cares. Jesus knows how much I can bear. So don't you give up and don't you give in. If you just keep the faith, if you just trust God, he cares for you. I wonder, am I talking to anybody? Has life ever rocked you from side to side, turned you inside out? But the silent, sleeping Jesus rose up in your life and spoke peace. And now you know that the Lord cares for you. The Lord loves you. The Lord has a plan for your life, and he's got all power in his hand. The Lord cares. Might be silent right now. Might feel like he's sleeping right now. Might feel like you're sinking right now. But the Lord cares. And he's keeping you afloat. He's keeping you from one day to another. He's letting you get to every morning. And morning by morning, new mercy he allows you to see. He's making it better for you because he cares for you. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. And there are a couple I do know who I'm talking to. But the Lord wants you to know he cares for you. He cares for you.